You're listening to a previously recorded version of Women of Grace with John Ed Williams. Please, no calls at this time.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, so delighted and happy to be with you today. We do love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. Always eager to hear from you, and there's ever so many ways in which you can join us on Women of Grace Live. When we are receiving calls, this is the number for you to use. It is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available for you in a number of other ways, and one of the other ways is via our EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can just put your question or comment in that chat feature there, and we'll be sure to grab it and get it up on the board and address it. You can email us questions. Did you know that? You can. You can email us questions. Email them to womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Women is plural. It's all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Another way that you can contact us is via our listener comment line. And I'm going to give you the number for that. I'm going to give you two numbers. After 5 p.m. Eastern time, the call-in number that you use to chat with us live becomes a comment line. And that number again is 833-288-EWTN. In addition to that, we have a direct line that you can use. Yep, and you can use this any time of the day. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. We invite you to use all of those means to join us. Now, every once in a while, you know what we do. We dip into that listener comment line and as well our emails, and we address the questions left there. And we don't receive live calls on those particular days, of which this day is one. So all of that to say, we are not going to be taking calls live today because we are going to address some of those comments and questions that have been left for us via our listener comment line, as well as having been emailed to us. So we invite you to do those, to do those kinds of ways of communicating with us, because on days like this, you know, oftentimes we get a lot of listeners who aren't able to call in, but they're looking forward to getting their questions answered, and you might be one of them. So we invite you to stay with us throughout the course of our time together. Well, today is Easter Monday, and I'm praying that you had a beautiful and wonderful celebration yesterday. It is called the Great Sunday. Did you know that? St. Athanasius calls Easter Sunday the Great Sunday. And so important is it in the life of the church that we celebrate 8 days, 8 days, and they call that the entirety of that is called the Great Sunday. So for 8 days, we're in the octave of Easter, as you well know, and we celebrate this great, great, great moment that happened in time, the grace of which is always available to us. And it happens really and truly every Sunday. You know, we celebrate this beautiful feast of Easter when our Lord Jesus Christ, under his own power, rose from the dead. Yes, his crucifixion, of course, was of ultimate importance. His crucifixion is the act of our salvation. It's the salvific action of God in the life of his children, who of whom you are one and I am one. But in addition to that, the great proof of our faith is that Jesus rose from the dead. The great proof of the fact that Jesus said that he was God is held by the fact that he rose from the dead. So I hope that yesterday you experienced a resurrection in your own heart and soul. I hope that as you celebrated this great Sunday and continue to celebrate it all through this octave, that, you know, areas of your own life, areas of your own being, wounded areas are coming back to life, that they are being raised from the dead, right? God wants to vivify you in every way. And so that resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately important for our own resurrection from the dead that'll happen when Jesus comes back again and our soul and body are united together, also has great implications for us as we make our way through time. God wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. He wants to vivify us. He wants to gather together all of those disparate parts of our being. And through this moment of resurrection that we experienced yesterday, the grace of that, he desires to flow into our being, to unite us once again interiorly, that all of us, meaning all of those parts of our being, might praise and give glory to God for the gift that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that your Sunday yesterday was a blessed one. I hope that this particular celebration of the resurrection of the Lord is going to be a meaningful one for you, even as we continue through this time of octave. And make preparation for this coming Sunday, which, as you well know, is Divine Mercy Sunday, another sign of God's love for us, right? Another sign of how it is that he desires that we accept and receive that healing grace that he has in mind for us to receive. I don't know if you are a fan of St. Faustina's diary, but I'd like for you to be, because I'll tell you, it contains words that have come from our Lord. Remember, these are approved apparitions, Jesus having appeared to St. Faustina in the early part of the last century, in the probably about 1931 forward. I'd have to check the diary to see. But all of that being said, the messages that our Lord communicated to St. Faustina are for us at this moment in time. So we might take a moment here and think about that as we, open our hearts more and more to the saving power of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, which Saint Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, as the immeasurable scope of his power in us who believe. It is like the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that a remarkable thing what's being communicated to us by St. Paul? So, recognizing that God's ultimate desire is that we be filled with resurrection power, as we make our way to divine mercy, which, really is an exclamation point at the end of the great Sunday, which is this 8-day long octave, we would do well to make ourselves available to what it is that God wants to do in us, and to be in the process of preparing to receive even more of the divine life that he wants for us to receive. It's a beautiful thing. Now, what about private revelation? Well, private revelation, as you well know, does not hold the same weight as public revelation. Public revelation is sacred scripture. Sacred scripture and the teachings of the church, which closed with the death of the last apostle, right? So public revelation is over. It's been over for a very, very long time. But our Lord promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to the church. And he also said to his apostles that they couldn't bear to understand everything right now, but he would reveal it to them. Well, you know what? That is what he's been doing for 2,000 years, gradually revealing it to us. And one of the ways in which he does that is through private revelation. Doesn't hold the same weight. Private revelation, of course, does not need to be believed by any of us. But when the church approves private revelation, we do ourselves a big favor by paying attention to it, digging into it, and seeing what the Lord is saying to us corporately as his people, but also individually as his child, because he has great messages for you and for me. We're going to come back. We're going to dip into that listener comment line. We're going to see if we've got any emails, and we're going to head right out there and get some things answered. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jeanette Williams. We're happy to be with you today on this mailbag day right here on Women of Grace. We're going to be right back. Stay tuned.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Jeanette Williams.
Welcome back, everybody. I am so happy to be with you today. Today is one of those very special days. And what do we do on these days? Well, on these days, we dip into our listener comment line. And what we do is we begin to answer some of those questions or make comments back on the comments that you have left for us on that line. We also do the same for the emails that you've sent in. Let me give you the way in which you can do that. The email address that you would use to send a question to me via Women of Grace is simply that, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Women is plural, and it's all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. www.womenofgrace.com. If you want to leave a question for us on our comment line, you can use this number. It's the direct number. It's 205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. That number is available to all of you everywhere, and we invite you to use it. If you are outside of North America, remember it begins with a country code, which is 1. So again, that is 1-205-795-5773. Otherwise, you can call us after 5 p.m. Eastern time on the same number that you use to call in during a live show with your questions, and that's 833-288-EWTN. Today, on these days, when we dip into our listener comment line and our mailbag, we don't take live calls. So I'm not going to receive any live calls today. But I do want you to sit back, listen to the questions that have come in to us, and maybe, who knows, if you've left a question, you very well may hear the answer to your question today, or a comment back from me if it was a comment. So all of that being said, let's go. We've got Rich Jesse helping me out here today. He's producing and also getting these very, very good comments over to me. Go ahead, Rich, who's first?
Yes. What exactly is Vatican II? What were the reasons it happened, and what does it mean for Catholics today?
Well, thank you for that very good question. You know, Vatican II is probably one of the most misunderstood moments in the church in modern times. Vatican II started back in 1962, I believe was the opening date. It closed December the 8th in 1965. It was an ecumenical council that was called by the Holy Father at that time, who is now a saint, St. John the 23rd. So what is an ecumenical council? Well, an ecumenical council is a gathering of all of the bishops of the church, the cardinals, the Roman magisterium, basically, to come together to look at situations that are going on in the world and in the church, and to come up with, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the path forward for the church. Now, sometimes these, councils are called for a variety of reasons, but when it's an ecumenical council, of which there's only been two, this is Vatican II, there was a Vatican I, and that took place centuries ago. But when it's called an ecumenical council, it is a gathering. All of the bishops of the world striving to come together. Now, a three-year period of time is a long one, so of course they weren't in some type of a setting there for 3 years, but they were meeting, and they had various representatives. They were on various committees talking about different things. What was the reason for then Pope John the 23rd calling for an ecumenical council? Well, he was looking at the landscape of the modern world. Now, you know, much had happened, if you think about this, in contemporary times. And what is contemporary times in this framework? Well, it would be those times that probably happened, you know, from, you know, the early part of the 20th century on up to that moment. There was a lot that happened during that time. We had two world wars during that time. We were in skirmishes and other kinds of conflicts at that time. Vietnam was ramping up at that time. In addition to that, we had a cultural revolution that was brewing, something really that had been taking place since the French Revolution, which had happened in, what, the 1700s, I believe. So there was a lot that was going on. We were having big discussions, philosophical discussions, as well as theological discussions, as well as, you know, academic discussions about the various kinds of influences in the world. There were a lot of isms that were running around at that time, and these isms were being presented in various kinds of ways, much as we see today. How is it that these different ideologies are presented to us? Well, though the media was not nearly what the media is today in terms of influence, nor in terms of being able to profligate its messages, nor in numbers of different forms of media. Nonetheless, these various ideologies were part and parcel and were gaining great attention within the marketplace of ideas within the United States of America, Western civilization, and really to some extent throughout the world. So there was all of that was going on. We were beginning to experience the Cultural Revolution that really fomented in the 60s. You know, when you think about that period of time, Vatican II closing in 1965, 1965 is really looked at as a threshold watershed moment. It was a watershed moment because everything was raining down. Everything that had been building up was raining down. But it was also a threshold into a new day and a new time. And so these ideologies really were non-Christian ideologies. In addition to that, they were raising serious questions about faith, about trust in God. The influences of Nietzsche, the influences of Stalin, Marxism, all of those influences were really affecting the world and affecting people. So the church wanted to respond. How does she step with vitality into this new moment in the history of time? And so Vatican II was called to discuss this issue, to look at what were these influences and how does the church respond to them. And the documents that were promulgated from the Second Vatican Council are absolutely beautiful documents. And I want to encourage you to check them out. Nothing would be better than for you to order a copy of them. You can get them all, you know, in the context of a book, basically, and go through them. They are amazing and they're glorious. And you'll see that there is absolutely no deviation from the deposit of faith. No deviation. There's no new kind of fangled, you know, Catholic belief system that is implicit in any way in those documents. However, there were progressive elements within the church, just as there were progressive elements within the world that were working towards a new moment. And without, you know, the ties to that deposit of faith, that have been strongholds for all of these years, centuries, two millennia. So these progressive elements that were looking for a more cultural influence in the church, even to use the term, a more democratic approach to the church where we vote on things and we decide, you know, by vote what we're going to teach. That's not the way it works. That's not the way the church has ever functioned. But these progressive elements that were in the church hijacked those teachings and began to, in a sense, manipulate them, if you will, to suit their own fancy, to suit the very ideologies that they were trying to promote. So it's been tenuous since then. You know, they say, you know, I've heard this said, that it takes 100 years, you know, for you know, these major moments within the church to kind of find a balance. And now, if you think about it, 1960 to where we are now, you know, that's what, 60 years ago, but at least that, yeah, 60 years ago or better. So that being said, you know, we haven't achieved that 100-year mark yet. But I think that you can see the pendulum swinging. Things were kind of crazy after the Second Vatican Council. I mean, the liturgy was reformed, and I'm telling you that the abuses that went on with the liturgy and the crazy shenanigans that went on at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, it really could just cause your blood to boil, you know, or curdle, one of the two things. But that being said, we're beginning to see an evening out. We're beginning to see that medium, that mark of the via media, right, which is where virtue is. You know, that if you think of a pendulum, it's finally beginning to find its balance in the center, which is where it needs to be. But that being said, that is the, you know, as much as I can give you on the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, but I would really encourage you to read those beautiful, beautiful documents that were promulgated. The document to the laity, absolutely fantastic. Lumen Gentium, marvelous, especially chapter of that, the section of eight, which deals with our Blessed Lady. Absolutely blessed and holy and remarkable. So I invite you to get out there and check them out. All of them apply to us, some of them more directly than others. But, you know, the Lumen Gentium is that section where it's talking about the influence of the church in modern times. The light, that's what lumen means. So we want to look at that because that's very specific to us as well as the document on the laity. So I certainly hope that that helps you. Okay, Rich, do we have another question for us?
My name is Natalie from Rochester, New York. My question is this. My son-in-law is Catholic, Ukrainian Orthodox, and he won't let me be around my grandchildren because he said I'm too religious and I can't speak or teach Ukrainian. What is the view of the church, Catholic Church?
Well, my dear, I am so sorry you're going through such a trial. There is nothing worse than being prohibited from seeing your grandchildren. I know that this was a great heartache that so many grandparents experienced during COVID when their children wouldn't let them see the grandchildren because the grandparents had not been vaccinated. We never want to have this kind of division in a family. And anytime we see this kind of division in a family, we know that the evil one is at work. His fingerprints, his hoofprints are all over it. I don't know exactly why your son-in-law would say you're too religious. I'm not even really sure I understand what that means. You know, we'll hear people say things like that all of the time, and it makes me scratch my head and wonder, what do they mean exactly by that? Does it mean that I practice the faith? Does it mean that I strive to live the faith? Does it mean that I am striving for sanctity and holiness of life? If that's what it means, then you can't be too religious. You know, if loving God and wanting to live in the will of the Father is too religious, then, you know, we have to ask, well, what is religion to you at all? Ukrainian Orthodox, of course, is one of those Eastern branches of the church that fell away from the authority of the Holy Father and has gone on its own, so to speak. But all of that being said, nonetheless, still holds on to a lot of the same rites and rituals and traditions of the Catholic faith. You know, I would do this. I don't know what this young man's background. You say he's Ukrainian. I'm assuming that you mean that he's come from Ukraine. I also know the Roman Catholic Church is very active in Ukraine. We have Women of Grace from Ukraine who, even in the midst of all of this trouble, continue to meet. So, you know, I don't know what, you know, the problem could be there in reference to what it is that he says. But I would certainly ask for a definition of terms. You know, I would have a sit down with him, maybe just you and your son-in-law. Sometimes it's necessary to talk to the son-in-law without your daughter being present, to sit down and to say, you know, you are my son-in-law and I love you. And I desire good things for you and good things for your family, for my grandchildren, for my daughter, for all of you. And I want to be here as a support to you in all of the ways that I possibly can. And so I want to understand because I don't want this division in our family. Division is not good. It's not healthy. It's confusing to all of the to all parties involved, especially to the children. And, you know, I would like to know when you say I'm too religious, exactly what that means. Please help me to understand what it is that you mean by that. And try to get into his head a little bit and figure out what he means. Let him talk to you. Go with a conciliatory spirit. Go with a spirit where you want reconciliation. Go with an openness of heart and mind. Go with a receptivity of heart. You know, invite him to lunch. You know, some neutral kind of a location would be a good thing, I think, because there wouldn't be any, you know, interference from, you know, my territory, your territory situation. You know, sit down, have a cup of coffee together, maybe over breakfast some morning or lunch, you know, something like that. I don't know. But, you know, let him see your sincerity of heart. You know, don't harp on your pain so much, although it's okay to say, you know, this is breaking my heart. It really is. And I come to you, you know, with a spirit of openness and receptivity. I want to try to work this out with you. We can have a beautiful future together, you know, as a family. And see what he means. And then remember this, and this is very hard for grandparents because we want the best for our grandchildren, right? The hardest thing for a grandparent to remember is that you're not the parent. And we have to abide by the parents' wishes if, in fact, it is not harmful to the children, meaning that, you know, we do not put up with any kind of abuse. We certainly want to protect our children from, you know, deleterious actions the whole way around, you know. But in the end, the parents have to make the decision regarding the children. So if he's suggesting that perhaps you're trying to insert, Roman Catholicism into his family, that's something that he and your daughter have to work out. You can be there. You know, you can be there to support them. You can be there to be grandma. You can be there to be mother-in-law. You can be there to be mother. But in the end, you know, they have to make these decisions together as a couple. And that's very hard. It can be very, very hard. I'm a grandparent of 10. There's a lot of times we want to, you know, just, you know, we say, okay, I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, you know, if there's good relations, you can add, you know, between all of the members, if you're working to re-glue this relationship together, and he sees that, and he sees you respecting him as the head of that household, then in all matters, you know, then I think lots can happen. And in the future, when things are, you know, tidied up a bit, to speak, you know, you might be able to, with great diplomacy, you know, make suggestions. But it has to be with great diplomacy. They should be asked for. That's always the best. But, you know, I like to start a conversation when I have a question about something with, you know, that an opening kind of statement, like, help me to understand, or, you know, I was noticing this and I'm a little confused by it. And, you know, I know that you've got a reason. Can you help me to understand what it is? You know, that kind of a thing, but not questioning, not judgmental. So we guard the tone of voice. And I would do this, my sweetheart. I would ask the Blessed Mother to give you her softness of heart as she talks, as you seek to resolve this. In the meantime, I would be praying. And I would probably pray the rosary, and I would probably pray the rosary to Our Lady Undoer of Knots, that rosary novena you can get online. I hope that helps you. More to come on the other side of the break. Yeah, this is a mailbag day right here. Listener comment line day on Women of Grace Live. So we're not taking your calls, but we are answering questions. Stay tuned.
You're listening to a previously recorded version of Women of Grace with Jonette Williams. Please, no calls at this time.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Jonette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonette Williams. I'm so delighted to be with you today. It's been great being with you through the first half of the program. Looking forward to this half as well. As you know, today is one of those days when we dip into our listener comment line and pull up some of the questions that have been left for us there. In addition to that, we read your emails as well. So I want to give you these numbers. They're very handy to have so that you can contact us when it's convenient for you, not necessarily just when the show is on the air. Our listener comment line direct number is this one. If you're outside of North America, you're going to start with a country code 1, but here's the rest of it, 205-795-5773. That's country code 1, 205. 795-5773. That is the direct line of our listener comment line. It's the direct number. You can call that and leave your question for us. If you just state there that it's for Women of Grace, it'll get circulated to me directly. So I appreciate that help. In addition to that, I just want you to know that you can use our call-in line after 5 p.m. Eastern time. Once all of the live shows are over for the day, that number also reverts to a listener comment line. You know that number. I give it to you all the time. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. So we're going to go to our next call that's been left for us right there on our listener comment line. What do we have there, Rich?
My name is Joanne. I'm from Chicago. I'm 91 years old, and I've been a Catholic convert for 66 years, almost 67. And my question is about baptism. why was Jesus baptized, and was there a baptism in the Jewish faith before Jesus? Thank you. Bye.
Well, Joanne, I'll tell you what, you've made my day today. Listen to your voice. You sound very young. And you know what I know? I know that you were certainly young at heart. What a beautiful question you're asking us today. Here, after being a Catholic for 66 years, you're still digging more deeply into your life of faith. This is a beautiful moment that occurs. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And this is Jesus. He's out, and about. And John the Baptist is baptizing people. And Jesus approaches his cousin, and he asks to be baptized. And of course, John the Baptist kind of protests about this and is looking at him saying, what do you mean? Do you really need to be baptized? We know that, as Scripture tells us, John baptized by water. And Jesus tells us in another place that we have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In this moment, our Lord is about two things there. He's about two things. The first thing that he is about is instituting two sacraments. The one sacrament being the sacrament of baptism, as we know, by water and the Spirit. And the second sacrament that he is about initiating at that moment is the sacrament of confirmation. And so our Lord, in humility, comes to his cousin and asks to be baptized by water so that the Holy Spirit will come down and he can institute this sacrament of baptism by which we are baptized by water and the Spirit. And so that is exactly what happens. And you'll recall that as you read sacred scripture, that the heavens opened, the voice of God was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends, right? And the sacrament is instituted. Both of them, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of confirmation. So did Jesus need to be baptized in the sense that we do? No. Because Jesus original sin was not communicated to our Lord. Obviously, he is true God and true man. He is the Word made flesh. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity robed in our flesh. What a great gift is ours, right? So, no, he didn't need to be baptized, but he did it as a sign, a symbol to us of what we're called to do, but most importantly, to institute those two sacraments that are efficacious. One, in basically removing the stain of original sin from our soul. The second, to confirm us in that grace, to strengthen us in that grace, that we might ward off the temptations of the evil one. Because you know, baptism removes the stain of original sin, but the residual effect, which is concupiscence, a tendency towards sin, remains. So God removes the stain, and then he gives us confirmation by which we're strengthened to withstand those temptations. So I hope that that helps you, honey. What a beautiful opportunity to talk with you. Congratulations on being 91 years old. Thank you so very much for remaining interested in your faith and wanting to dig more deeply into it. God bless you, Joanne. I think we might have somebody else there. Rich, what do you say?
Hi, I was wondering what would be a good book, not a big book, nice, simple, fast, easy, kind of good-humored, good factual book to get someone who was a Catholic and then was a Lutheran and now is a Baptist, but get them back to be a Catholic. I'm from Renee from Wisconsin. Thank you.
Well, Renee, thank you for your call. I'm smiling right now. I'm smiling because you want all of that in a simple, easy to read, good humor book. I can appreciate that. One of the best ways, I think, in which we can evangelize is through the telling of our story. You know, our conversion experience, our coming back to Christ, or the movement of grace in our life, if we've always been a solid Christian, a solid Catholic, is really, I think, the greatest convincer that there can be to help somebody come back to the faith. And I'll tell you a really, really good book. And this book is a classic. This book was written by Patrick Madrid, and it's called Surprised by Truth. And in this book, What Patrick Madrid has done is to give us the testimonies of several Christians who came into the fullness of truth in the Catholic Church, the church that Jesus Christ founded. And if I recollect correctly, all of these individuals that he highlights were Protestant ministers. Now, for someone who has wandered away from the Catholic faith and has found himself in, you know, various denominations of the Catholic faith, this book, I think, would be most convincing. And I'll tell you why. Because each of these stories related by the person who's gone through the conversion experience, a Protestant minister, goes into detail in explaining how they overcame some of the misconceptions that they had been taught and that they themselves taught regarding our Catholic faith. The three main big ones, most typically, are these three: the Eucharist, our Blessed Mother, and the authority of the Pope. These can be hurdles. This is like a trifecta of hurdles that people have to overcome when they're coming into the faith, in most cases. There can be other ones, such as why do we confess our sins to a priest? Those can also be stumbling. That can be a stumbling block for people. And there can be other things that people do not understand about our faith. But Mary, the Eucharist, and the authority of the Pope are the ones that really trip people up. And in this book, all of those, plus additional others, are exposed. They are held up to the light of truth. They are seen through the lens of the fullness of truth. And these individuals tell how it is that they themselves overcame these obstacles. I can't think of a better or more efficacious way to help somebody who has wandered away from the faith, dabbled around in all of these denominations, is clearly dissatisfied. I can't think of a better way to help them come back. Now, I would accompany that book with another book. And the other book that I would give to them would be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That might be a little bit heady in terms of what is given there, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful, and it solidifies what this gentleman will be reading in the other book and will give him a very firm foundation. It's the Catholic Church telling us what she teaches, right? It's an educational, instructional book that is meant to be a ready resource for each of us. So, you know, I don't know if you're listening out there and you don't have a catechism, I really want to encourage you to get out to EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, and order a copy of the catechism for yourself. I do believe that they might still be carrying Patrick's book. If it's not there, you can go out to booksellers and you'll find it online, or you are likely to find it in a Catholic bookstore. A very, very good book to help people understand their faith better. Both of them together are really kind of like a dynamic duo. And I hope that this person sees the beauty of our faith, sees the wonder of our faith, and returns to our Catholic faith. I thank you so very, very much for getting in touch with us today and asking that question through our listener comment line. And let me give you that number once again, friends. It is country code 1. You use that sometimes in the United States, but most definitely if you're outside of the United States or if you're outside of North America. And here's the rest of the number: 205-795-5713. That's 205-795-5773. As we go through our program, I'm always reminded of the wonderful ways in which we are able to learn more about our faith by asking questions. And to that end, I invite you to leave a question for us at our listener comment line. And I also invite you to send them to me. We will take your email questions, and on a day like this, we will explore those as well. And that particular address for you to use for our program is womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. So I now want to return to one of the questions that was left for us, actually sent in to us. And this is one that comes to us from Michelle in Shelbyville, Kentucky. So this is Michelle in Shelbyville, Kentucky. She sent it to us actually via Facebook. This is what she says: need help with sometimes finding joy in life when it's chaotic. I love my young children very much, but I sometimes feel overwhelmed and just, in quotes, tired of it. Please help me. Oh, Michelle, I don't know how old your children are, honey, but this is a cry of the heart that we hear from many mothers of young children. It is very difficult raising children today. There's a lot of stress that's placed on parents in any number of ways because of the culture and the day and time in which we're living. We want the best for our children, and sometimes even trying to find that is difficult. And then you couple that just with the energy level of children. My goodness, I wish I could bottle that and drink some of it sometimes. They have so much energy, and they can wear us out, and it leaves very little time for us to recuperate between one day and the next. So please, first of all, don't feel guilty that you're feeling this way. I'm not necessarily picking up that interior sense of heart by reading your message, but I can relate to when I was a young mother with young children, and there were days that I was just tired of it too, and I felt overwhelmed, and I oftentimes felt very guilty about that. But, you know, what we're experiencing in that moment is just the reality of how our life has changed. It's the reality of all of that pressure and stress. It's the reality of trying to be the best mom we can be, the best wife that we can be, the best housekeeper that we can be, the best cook that we can be, the best of everything. And the fact of the matter is, we're just human persons and we get tired. And I think of our Lord, and here he was. He's true God, true man. He is the Word made flesh, and he got tired. How many times do we read that in sacred scripture? He got tired. And he even talks about it, you know? He talks about the fact that there's no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. He's not complaining. He's just explaining. And I think that that's what you're doing. You are explaining. If Jesus got tired, if he got worn out, then clearly we, who happen not to be true God and true man, we who are not hypostatic union, we too can get tired out. And what did Jesus do when he got tired? What did he do when he seemed overwhelmed? Well, we read about that in sacred scripture too. He went off to a solitary place. He went off and he prayed. He went to his heavenly Father and told him all about it. He sought the solace and the comfort that comes from heaven. And I think in those moments when we do feel tired of it, and let me assure you, Michelle, you're not the only young mom who feels tired of it. And let me assure you of something else. You're not the only person who is sometimes tired of it. When that emotion seems to overwhelm us, what we need to do is to get away to a quiet place. You need that. You need that for yourself. You need that for your emotional and physical and spiritual and psychological well-being. And there is absolutely nothing the matter with that. So when you feel as though things are mounting too high, when that load gets really, really heavy, I want to encourage you. Have someone come in and watch the children for a couple of hours. Get some respite. Maybe do what Jesus did. He went and talked to his heavenly Father. God the Father is there for you, and so is the Holy Spirit, so is our Lord, and so is the Mother of our Lord. And who is that? Our Blessed Lady. Maybe just have somebody come in, watch the children for a couple of hours, go to the church, sit there in solitude, quietly, just drinking in the reality of that beautiful place and who it is that you're sitting before. And tell him, just as Jesus told his Father, you tell him, I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed. It seems as though every day is just like the other day, only filled with more pressure and stress. Lord, I cannot carry this burden alone. I need you. I need you to come and carry it with me. And you tell us in sacred scripture that you'll do that. That we're to pick up our cross and to follow you. But you tell us that your yoke is light, your burden is easy, because you're carrying the cross with us. Go, sit, open your heart. If you can't get to a church, then go to a quiet location that might be near your home, a park, for example, or some other place of solitude where you can find respite. Also, make sure that you're including time for you and your husband. You need to drink deeply of the graces of your matrimony in those moments when life seems overwhelming. And the two of you together at that wellspring of divine life that is yours by virtue of that sacrament can do so much to help you, so much to aid you, so much to restore you and help you with a renewed spirit to take the next step in this beautiful journey of raising these children, raising them, these little ones entrusted to you who are in the image and likeness of God. How beautiful is that? The evil one will try to make you feel guilty. He will try to stir you up with all kinds of emotions that are negative. Don't let him do that. Go to the one, the only one, who can give you what it is that you need. I hope that helps you, Michelle. I hope it helps all of you. Listen, we all get overwhelmed. And so did Jesus. But he shows us the way. Well, here is one more that we have for you today. And this is from John. And he, too, sent this into us via Facebook. He says, "Hi, Johnette. I love your program and listen when I can. During birthdays, holidays, and special events with family, I often get sad knowing that these moments are fleeting. How can I get past this and enjoy these moments without dreading when they won't be here?" Well, John, thank you for asking this question, because this is another one of the ways in which the evil one wants to tie us up in knots. He wants to rob us of the grace of the present moment by having us be concerned about the future that hasn't happened yet. And that's what he's doing with you. What he's doing is he's inciting into these beautiful moments when you're spending time with family. He's inciting into your consciousness the fact that these days are fleeting and you won't have them forever. Well, guess what? That's not a newsflash, is it? We know that. We know that time moves by. We know that we move by with time. And at some point, we're going to move by all the way. And this life is going to end for us. But in the moments that we have of this life, we want to drink deeply of them, just as I was sharing with Michelle. We want to go to the wellspring and drink that living water. And one of the ways in which we drink that living water is by thanking God and blessing God and worshiping God and adoring God for the beautiful joys that he gives us through each other, through the beautiful gift of family, through the beautiful moment that we're spending just in that moment. So as soon as that thought comes into your mind, John, as soon as that thought comes into your mind that wants to rob you of this moment by stirring up within you thoughts of the fact that, yeah, this isn't going to last forever, or you're going to die, or this day is going to be over, and then it's all gone. Whenever those thoughts come, recognize it for what it is. It is an attack by the evil one to rob you of the splendid moment that you are enjoying. So how do you get back to that splendid moment? How do you extricate yourself maybe from the strings that the evil one is wanting to use to tie you up? Well, what you do in that moment is just interiorly reach out to God and praise him and thank him. Praise him and thank him. Look around that beautiful moment at all of the people that are there that you love. Look at the smiles on their faces. Look at the children playing. You know, look at, the young people who, are enjoying each other's company. Look around. Find the blessing in that. The very thing that you're afraid of losing, find the blessing right there. Touch it. Touch it, touch it, touch it with the gift of your attention and thank God for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the smiles on the faces of these children. Thank you, Lord God, that here is my loved one, my wife, or my son, or my daughter, or my sister, or my brother, my nephew, my niece, my grandchild. Thank you for the gift of their life, Father. Thank you that my life is enriched as a result of this gift, this person whom you have entrusted to me. I thank you and I praise you, Lord God. I worship you and I adore you. I treasure each of these moments. When you praise the Lord, and this, I'll tell you what, this is one of the best spiritual weapons that you can use. When you praise the Lord, the evil one flees. He cannot stand up underneath your praises of God. So when that moment is pressing down hard and you're afraid you're going to lose it and you're not going to have very many of these more moments like this, then you start praising God for the moment He's entrusting to you in that moment, and you just open yourself up to the experience of it and drink it in and hold on to it and let it play in your heart and let it play in your mind and let it play in your soul. And you're going to discover you're much happier for it. Well, friends, there we are. We're coming to the close of another day. Always inviting you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. See all of the good things that are available for you there, as well as all of the marvelous events that are coming up in the very near future. Always inviting you to join us for one of those events. We look forward to sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with you in every single way that we possibly can. I'm looking forward to being back again with you real soon. Until we're together again, God bless you now. Bye-bye.